2 Timothy tonight, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll want to turn in your Bibles, and I hope tonight that you're not so tired that you will be unable to pay attention. And I trust that the message will be a help to you. We've been speaking for the last couple weeks about your emotions and getting a grip on your emotions. A couple weeks ago, we dealt with the subject of what emotions are and introduced to you the topic of how challenging our emotions can be and how difficult it sometimes is as believers to not be controlled by our emotions. And yet we also said that there is a strategy that we can pursue to get a grip on our emotions. And then 2 weeks ago, I introduced to you the idea, the first thought about that strategy, which was to pursue after growth. In other words, not to just be content with where we are, not to make excuses and say, well, that's how I've always been, or that's just who I am, or erroneously identifying ourselves by some kind of an emotional label, whether that is angry or depressed or discouraged or some other such thing, but rather to realize that God can give us victory if we resolve to have that victory in our lives. Then tonight we want to talk about the second part of this strategy that we need to have in order to get a grip on our emotions. And we're starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and we'll end up in some other verses before the end of the evening tonight. Many of you are familiar with these two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And I want you to think tonight as we consider the second part of the strategy to get a grip on your wrong emotions. We said, first of all, you need to pursue growth, but second of all, we need to be transformed by the Scriptures. And we want to talk about this this dynamic of our Christian walk, as particularly as it pertains to our thoughts and our emotions. And you'll note here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that all Scripture, which is given by God, is profitable. And that word profitable means it's worthwhile. It has value. And you note there that it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and finally for instruction in righteousness. And tonight I want to present to you the idea that the Word of God is profitable to us in the area of transforming us into the image of Christ. Verse 17 says that if we will use the Word of God in the right way and allow the Word of God to have its way in our lives, then the man of God, that would be us who are saved, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And how important it is that we would grow up as mature believers into Christ. Now turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we think about the transformation that takes place through the Word of God, I want to first of all present you with the idea that the Scriptures are sufficient. The Scriptures are sufficient. And these verses are very important. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to direct your attention to verses 3 and 4, and we're going to spend a good deal of time here this evening. The Bible says there, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, these are two very powerful verses describing the ministry of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And I want you to understand today that the Scriptures really are sufficient, and God has provided us what we need in order to be shaped and molded into the image of Christ. There are many today who doubt that and who believe that, well, the things that are in God's Word are not really sufficient to deal with real world problems. You know, the real things that people deal with are just too complex for the Scriptures. And sometimes people say, well, God's answers in the Bible are just, quote unquote, Sunday school answers. denoting that they're just for kids or that they're not reality or that they don't have to do with real life. But I want you to understand tonight that nothing could be further from the truth. Actually, God gave us His Word, and it is complete and it is sufficient. Now, tonight, I do want to point out, especially as we speak about emotional struggles, that there can be other contributing factors to the emotional struggles that people deal with. For instance, physical or chemical imbalances can sometimes affect people. And you think even about how your emotions can be affected. For instance, when you are tired, when you haven't gotten enough sleep, or sometimes when you're taking some kind of prescription medications, that can affect your emotions. However, though these physical factors and chemical factors can at times affect our emotions, we need to remember, even in those cases, that just because we feel a certain way, it does not mean that we must act in that way. So our feelings don't have to translate to action. And even if you find your emotions to be somewhat overwhelming at times, remember that you do not have to act according to the way that you feel. Now, there's some truths here in 2 Peter chapter 1 about the power of Scripture to change us. And I want to point several things out to you. Notice, first of all, in verse number 3, the Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. And I want you to realize that the Bible, the book that we hold in our hands, as was indicated in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, is not merely the words of men, but it is the very words of God. Amen. And it's divine. It's divine power. That's why the book of Hebrews chapter 4 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you get into that verse a little bit farther, you find that it has, the Word of God has the ability to divide asunder between soul and spirit. And it's a very powerful book. God, in His divine power, has resources that we do not have. God has wisdom and understanding that we do not have. And God always keeps His assurances and His promises. So if God promises that He's given us something, then you and I can be assured tonight that we actually have it and that we can view it as something that comes from God. So tonight, just to be very plain, the book, the Bible that you're holding in your lap is a divine book. And because of that, it's different than if you went to Barnes & Noble or some other bookstore and look for a self-help book in the self-help section, because those books would be the thoughts of men. This book is God's thoughts, God's truth expressed to us. And so His divine power, but then notice in verse 3, hath given unto us all things. Now, I know that it's tempting at times to look outside of the provision of God, to think, you know, I've read the Bible, and I don't think the Bible has anything to do with this particular area of life, and so I don't know that I need to seek God's wisdom in this area. And it can be easy, partly because it's very fast and convenient for us just to go to the internet and Google something and find out what some experts say and say, okay, that'll be truth enough for me. But I want you to notice that God has given us everything that we need in His Word. We ought to be careful as believers to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And sometimes the reason that we feel we're not finding the answers in the Scripture is because we're not really studying and we're not really looking. And we've gotten used to the idea that we could get an answer in 0.0056 seconds. And if we just type something into a search bar, it'll come up to us. And I want you to understand that the process of growing in God's Word is much different than that. There's time that must be invested, and there's effort, and there's thought and meditation. But let us not forget tonight that God has given us all things. Everything that we need, God has provided for us. And I believe that if we're really honest about it and we really dig into God's Word, we'll find that God's resources are more comprehensive than we ever thought possible. And sometimes we dismiss the scriptures and say, well, the Bible doesn't really have the answer, and the Bible really does have the answer. God, in his divine power, hath given unto us all things. Now notice the next phrase, that pertain unto life and godliness. Now the word pertain means having to do with. And I want you to note here that God, in his divine power, has been very careful to give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, let's be quick to point out that there is such a thing as general revelation. That is, the truth which God has revealed in the universe, in creation, and some of that truth is about himself, and some of that truth is just general knowledge, things like the laws of science and medicine and these sorts of things. And there's nothing wrong with those things. We certainly can glean wisdom from the natural world. But God is careful to tell us that he's given us, in his word specifically, everything that we need for life and godliness. Now think about the word life. And you know the Bible says that Jesus is life. In him is life. And he brought light to this world. We know that God is the creator of life. And we know that to know God is equated with life in the scriptures, or is often referred to as eternal or everlasting life. And so life has everything to do with God. If anyone understands life and should be able to inform us about the purpose of life and the answers for the questions of life, don't you think that it would be the one who has designed us and created us and made us in his image? And so we ought to pay attention to what God has to say, because his word has all things that pertain unto life. But second of all, his word has all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the word godliness denotes holiness of life. It's the ability to live a life that is like God or pleasing to God. And you know that's impossible apart from the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that more in the next message. But understand that God has given us everything that we need in order to live a godly life. We can be sure that we have the resources to deal with every issue that pertains to godliness. And I believe that we're not off the mark to say that our emotions have something to do with godliness, and that we can find the answers to these things in God's word. Now, he says there, continuing in verse number 3, he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So ultimately, I want you to understand, as we think about the knowledge of him, because these things that God provides for us that pertain to life and godliness are provided through the knowledge of Christ. In other words, without Christ, there is no life and there is no godliness. There is no help from the scriptures for someone who's not in Christ. Now, they could come and they may glean some interesting tidbits and truths from the scripture, but they're not going to have the power or the capacity to live out the impossible commands that are given in the scriptures. That is only available to those who are in Christ. But through the knowledge of him, we have everything that we need. That word knowledge denotes that we know him personally. We're in intimate fellowship with him. So I want you to understand this is a very important truth, because sometimes people just approach the Bible like some kind of another self-help book. And they think, well, you know, I can find 3 easy steps to conquer this, or 4 easy steps to do this. And they think that's what the Bible's all about. Really, the Bible is not a self-help manual. The Bible is how we know God. It's how we get to know him. And it's in getting to know him that we find the answers for life and godliness. It's through the knowledge of him. So understand that our pursuit in the scriptures is a pursuit of God. We're seeking to come into fellowship with him, to know him more intimately. And as we know him, then we find that he has the answers for our life and for our godliness. Knowing God is a transformative process. Do you know the people that are around you who are your close friends and acquaintances, people that you spend a lot of time with, your life has been changed by them in some ways. Those people, because of the access that you give to your life, to them, you find that they have an effect and that they mold and shape you in certain ways. How much more so does knowing Christ, knowing Him, shape us and mold us through the knowledge of Him so that we can be all that we ought to be? Now, it's impossible to know God apart from His Word, because God reveals Himself only through His Word today. Now, we do know, again, there is general revelation, but God is not on, there's not an ongoing revelation. There's not visions and dreams that God is giving to people. The revelation has ended. It's complete. And we have the warning in the book of Revelation that we ought not to add to it or take away from it. It's over. It's done. The revelation has taken place. God has given it to us. Now, through the knowledge of Him, we have these resources. And it says there in verse number 3, something about God's calling in our life, where it says He hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, there's two ideas of God's purpose here for us as believers in the word glory. There is, first of all, very much the idea of us giving glory to God with our lives. And God wants us to glorify Him in every part of our being, body, soul, and spirit. And that would include our emotions. We need to glorify God in every part of our being. God has called us to glorify Him. We also know that God has called us to glory in the sense that He will glorify us one day and make us completely like Him. And so this is God's purpose, and this is God's direction and calling in our lives. It says there, not only has He called us to glory, but He has called us to virtue. And the word virtue speaks of moral excellence or moral power. It has the idea of being like Christ. It is soundness in thought and action. And when we think about the word virtue, it's defined as a moral or virtuous course of feeling, thought, and action. It's an all-encompassing word. So it's not just talking about something on the outside, but it's talking about something that comes from the inside out. And I want you to note in our text that God's purpose or God's calling in our lives is to bring us to a place of virtue. If you're saved, this is what God is doing in your life. This is what He's up to, and this does pertain to your emotions. Now, He goes on in verse number 4, in light of these things, He says, whereby, knowing God's purpose in our life and knowing God's calling, where He's taking us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And you'll note that the promises of God, which undoubtedly refer to the Scriptures, to God's Word, are exceeding great and precious. And that word exceeding great has the idea of magnificent or overflowing. They're better than we could have ever imagined. I think, you know, the more that I study the Bible, the more excited I get about what God has given to us. The more that I dig in the Scriptures, the more I appreciate the rich resources that God has blessed us with in His Word. And I think that we are such a blessed people because we have exceeding great promises. But we also have precious promises. And the word precious means that they are rare, that they are valuable, that they are of great price, and that we ought to esteem them. It's sad, but many people who profess to be Christians today have very little esteem for the Scriptures, have very little, and you say, well, how do you know that? Because they don't read it. They don't study it, and when you tell them what it says, they say, oh, well, I'll find something that I'd rather hear besides that. Incidentally, that is not the mark of a true believer. If a person is acting like that, despite their profession, there is reason to doubt whether they know the Lord. because they don't have an appreciation and a love for God's word. God's promises that he's given to us are very valuable. The promises of God are of immeasurable value, and we're going to find that the promises of God are a key in addressing our wrong thinking and in turn addressing our wrong emotions. Finally, he says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And by these, the word these is pointing back to the promises that God has given to us, which are exceeding great and precious. And we find that by those promises, we have the opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. So to be a partaker means that you are a participant or a partner or one who shares in something. And remember, it's his divine power that's given us these promises, and he's done that so that by his promises, by his word, we might find that we can be partakers of God's nature. In other words, we can become like Christ through his word. There is no other way to become like Christ than through his word. He reminds us that the blessing of these promises includes that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm so thankful because as I look at the world around me, I realize that this world is full of rottenness and decay. The feelings that many people run their lives by, the thoughts that dominate the world system, all of these things are corrupt. They're putrefying. They're decaying. They're filthy. They're vile. They're destructive. But if you are saved, God has delivered you from those things. And one day we will fully escape the corruption that is in this world through lust, through desire that men have. And we're looking forward to that day when we'll be all the way like Christ. But you know, in the meanwhile, we have the opportunity to follow after Christ. Now, tonight, I know I've not done justice to these two verses, but I just wanted to give you a brief overview and then to reiterate again, the scriptures are sufficient. The scriptures, God's word is sufficient to deal with our thought processes, to deal with our emotional difficulties. God's word is sufficient to right our ship. God's word is sufficient to change our lives. I'm thankful that the word of God is sufficient. And if someone begins to tell you, "Oh, brother, I know that's what pastor says, but you know, this is the real world," and you be careful right there. Amen. Because somebody is starting to tell you this is what they're saying, and they probably wouldn't, if they're a professing Christian, they wouldn't say it in so many words, but what they're trying to say is the scriptures are not sufficient. You need something more. I don't believe that as believers we need something more. We just need to learn to use what we've already got. It's a very powerful resource. Now, with those things in mind, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. We've said tonight, we've made the point that the scriptures are sufficient. But now I want to point out to you that the scriptures are transformative. In other words, they have the ability, they have the power, if you will, from God to transform us. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. The teenagers heard an excellent message on this last week at camp. But we're going to dig into these verses just a little bit tonight before we're finished. And note there in verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye might prove, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now we note that there is a very important word in verse number 2, which speaks about what is our responsibility or what we need most. And that is we must be transformed. We're going to come to that in just a moment. Notice first, before we can be transformed, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of all that God has done for you, because of his blessings in your life, because you're saved and you've been bought by the blood of Christ, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, your body, a living sacrifice. Now think about that. Your body, this physical frame, is to be presented to God as a living sacrifice. You say, well, the language is figurative. And in a certain sense it is, because it evokes an image of putting an animal on an altar of sacrifice. But it's quite literal in the sense that God wants us to be a living sacrifice, but we must make the definite decision to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Do you know no one else can present your body for you? That's only up to you. You have to make that decision whether you will present your body as a living sacrifice. We need to repeatedly place our bodies at God's disposal and surrender our bodies for God's use as a living sacrifice. We ought to constantly be saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. I want to serve you. I want to please you. Now, practically speaking, that is carried out as we are obedient to God's word. And so we must present our bodies a living sacrifice. He goes on in verse number 2, be not conformed to this world. That word conformed means to have pressure applied, and because of that pressure, to be made into a certain shape. And you know, the world around us is constantly putting pressure on us. The world is trying to make us be something, and trying to make us be in compliance with their system. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 tell us that the world is made up of three basic elements: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so the world is constantly pressing on us to fall into line. Be like us. You have to march to the beat of the world's drummer, or else you won't be accepted. And God says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life shape you into something that God doesn't want you to be. We could say the lust of the flesh is the desire to enjoy. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have. And the pride of life is the desire to be, status. And this is basically what makes up the world. This is how Jesus was tempted when he was in the wilderness. And interestingly enough, the world always, or almost always, makes an emotional appeal for us to be conformed to this world, to be like the rest of this world. But God says, don't be conformed to this world. As a believer, you can't let that happen. You're not your own. Your body does not belong to you. Even though there's constant pressure from outside of us to press us into this way of life, we have to be resistant to that and say, no, I've been called to be a disciple of Christ. I am not going to allow myself to be pressed into this mold. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that idea of being transformed tells us that God's plan is transformative. God wants to, and the word transform means to completely change. God wants to make us completely new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we're saved, God gives us a new heart. And I'm thankful that though our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked before we got saved, I'm thankful that we have a new heart which is capable of loving and pleasing him. Now, don't forget, you still have that old man. You still have that old heart, if you will. God's given you a new heart so that you can please Him. But now there's a real struggle between the old and the new. And so God says, be transformed. We have sitting in our dining room a caterpillar. And it's inside of a container. And that caterpillar is currently going through what we call the metamorphosis process. Did it form the chrysalis yet? Okay, so it's inside the chrysalis now. And what's going to happen is, after a period of time, and we won't be able to see because we can't see inside of that chrysalis, but after a period of time, there's going to come a moth outside of that chrysalis. Now, what went in was a caterpillar, and what's going to come out is going to be completely different. That is transformation. And that is God's will for your life and mine. God doesn't want us to stay as caterpillars. He has destined us to be something more glorious. He has destined us to be something much different than what we were before. He doesn't want our old man to dominate us. So he says, be ye transformed. But you'll note that the idea of that verb is that this is a continual process. This is something that happens over and over and over again. If you've been saved for any length of time, you recognize that you constantly have to be dealing with your old man. If you let down your guard for 1 minute, that old guy jumps up and starts to take charge in your life, and you've got to be on top of that. So God says, don't be transformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way for us to be transformed into Christ's image is for our minds to be renewed. Did you ever take a dish that was dirty and place it in the sink and turn on the water? And what happens if you let the water run long enough? Eventually, as the water, the pure water comes in, it flushes out the impurities. And you let that water run long enough, and eventually the impurities will be gone, and all that will be left in the bowl is pure water. And you know, your mind is a lot like that bowl. And there's a lot of impurities. There's a lot of unrighteous things that are in your mind, in your thoughts. And we wonder why we struggle with our emotions. Just think about what you're thinking about. And God says we need to be transformed by renewing our minds. Now note tonight, there is a strong connection between our thoughts and our feelings. Many times we look at our emotions and we feel as if those are some kind of a mysterious thing and we don't know where they come from. And yet we find, and even a clinical psychologist, an unsaved man, will tell you that there is a strong connection between what you think and what you feel. Do you know one of the best ways to feel happy when you don't feel happy? Just put a smile on your face and leave it there. People will wonder what you're up to. But you know what? You'll find that the more that you intentionally smile, and God must have made us this way, you will feel more happy as a result of smiling. I think part of it is because your smiling lightens others' day and makes them feel good, and they enjoy that, and in turn, they return that to you, and all of a sudden, you're smiling. And that's just a little thing, isn't it? But there's a thought process that has to go into, I'm going to be on purpose smiling. I'm on purpose going to be happy. I'm going to be communicating that to others, and you'll find that that will affect your feelings. You and I, if we take the time to examine our thoughts and think about what it is that we're actually thinking, do you ever think about that? Do you ever sit around and say, what am I thinking about right now? I feel this way. What is the thought that is likely bringing this feeling in my life. Now, as I identify those thoughts, that gives me the opportunity by identifying them to examine them. And if I examine those thoughts, oftentimes I'm going to find that my thoughts are sinful, that my thoughts are in rebellion against God. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we're guilty of trying to change the way we feel. That is very, very difficult, if not impossible. However, what you can do is change the way you think. And if you change the way that you think, eventually that is going to have an effect on how you feel. Now, again, we realize there are outliers and there are other issues that can contribute to our emotions, but by and large, our emotions are a product of our thoughts. And then did you notice that as you think something sinful and respond in a wrong emotional way, that begets more thoughts, which beget more emotion, which beget more thoughts, which beget more emotion, and pretty soon we're caught in a vortex, in a whirlwind of emotion and sinful thoughts, and we're saying, how did I get here? How do I get out of here? And really the only way to get out of that is to renew your mind. Do you think that God expects us to renew our minds? According to Romans 12:2, does God expect it? Is it a command? Yes, it is. God wants us. You all aren't awake. God wants us to renew our minds. So let me ask you another really tough question. If you're going to renew your mind, is the world going to renew your mind for you? Is the internet going to renew your mind? Is Facebook going to renew your mind? Probably not. Well, maybe you'll see a meme with a scripture verse and that'll help you. Is worldly entertainment going to renew your mind? No, it's not. So we have to find what God has given us so that our minds can be renewed. Do you know when we look at our lives, we oftentimes see wrong emotions such as anger and discouragement and desire that is out of bounds, and on we could go, and we're going to deal with some of these specific things in the weeks ahead. But we can see these wrong emotions, but we feel like we're trapped by those emotions because we don't know how to change the way we feel. What we need to do is identify the root thought processes that are contributing to those feelings, and we need to deal on the thought level. Now, you may not be able to change the way that you feel. And some of you have tried, haven't you? You say, I've tried so hard to change the way that I feel. You probably can't change the way that you feel. But you can change the way that you think. And you can change the way that you react to your feelings. In other words, just because you feel angry does not mean that you need to vent your anger. Just because you feel discouraged does not mean that you need to lock yourself in a dark room and not talk to anyone. Those things are actually counterproductive and end up begetting more of the same. But we can go back and we can deal with our sinful thoughts. And we're going to talk about how to do this as we deal with some specific issues where there are wrong emotional responses. And we're going to see what the Bible says about those things. And we're going to see how we ought to deal with our thought process and allow the Holy Spirit of God to use the Word of God to change us in those areas. If you change the way that you think on purpose by the power of God's Word and God's Spirit, it is inevitable that you will change the way that you feel. Now, listen, let me pause for one moment. I am not saying that you will never have any lows. I am not saying that you will never struggle with emotions again. I am simply saying that you are, through the power that God has given you as a child of God, you are capable of changing the way that you think and therefore changing somewhat the way that you feel. And it's important to realize that this is not a one-time experience. I know. Wouldn't that be so nice? If all you had to do was come to the altar at the end of the service and pray and say, God, forgive me, I'll never do it again. Give me the strength. And then from then on, it'd be a cakewalk. It'd be a piece of cake. You'd never, ever struggle or grapple with your emotions or sinful thoughts again. It would just all go away. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's not how it works. And that's why in verse 2, we're reminded that the renewing of your mind is, again, a continual process. If you let pure water sit too long in one place, it will become stagnant and it will begin to pull impurities from its environment. It's important, and if you've ever done much backcountry hiking, if you're in a place where you are forced to drink water, you don't want to drink out of a stagnant pool if you can help it. I mean, if you can find a flowing stream, you've at least got a little better chance of not picking up some kind of disease. It still could happen, but you've got a better chance than if you just went down to a farm pond. Do you all know what a farm pond is? When I was a kid, my grandparents don't live there anymore, but when I was a kid, Grandma and Grandpa had 40 acres and several dozen head of cattle on their 40 acres, and their house was right there. And we always loved going to Grandma and Grandpa's place. And they had two farm ponds that were right out from the house. And I remember as a kid sitting and watching those cows. And you know, when it got hot, those cows would go down into that water to cool off. And inevitably, one of those cows would have to go to the bathroom. And those cows would just go to the bathroom right where they were. And I was always astounded. Now, I hope I don't offend any of your sensibilities. But I was always astounded how much came out of a cow. And then I remembered or realized why Grandpa always said if we wanted to go swimming, let's go down to the river, not the pond. The pond is disgusting. But you know what? That pond is like a lot of our thoughts. That pond is how, for many of us, our thoughts are so polluted with the world. And what we're doing every time we go to drink more from the world's cesspool, from their farm pond, is we're imbibing more and more of these impurities. Let me put it this way. It is very difficult to offset the effect and impact of the world system, the world's entertainment, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life that presses in on you all the time. It's very difficult to counteract that with, I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and hear the preaching. I mean, that's good, and that can be a help, but you're not really flushing your mind of the pollutants. We need our minds to be renewed on a daily basis. Actually, we need our thoughts to be renewed on a moment-by-moment basis. And as we continually pursue transformation through the renewing of our minds, we find that we're going to be confronted over and over and over again with sinful thought patterns. The more that we come against these sinful thought patterns, the more we realize how deeply ingrained they are. The reason they're deeply ingrained is because if you go back, reach way back in your childhood, most of the thought patterns that are sinful that you struggle with now began back then. And they're very familiar. And they're very comfortable. And you find that you easily go to them, especially during times of distress or difficulty. Now, this is interesting, because what you'll often find is that a person who in their childhood was never trained by their parents to control the emotion of anger will almost always be an angry person. Why? Because for them, they have known that sin and the sinful thought patterns that are associated with it for their entire life that they can remember. And so they get saved, and God begins a work on their heart, and they know that that sin of anger is wrong, and they want to be freed from that. But you know what? In those times when they're not renewing their mind and they're not paying attention, it is so easy to jump right back into that place, because that's what you used to be, and it's familiar, it's comfortable. It's like a jacket that you've had for a long time. I have an old barn jacket, an old Carhartt barn jacket. It's all frayed up on the sleeves, and it's got paint on it, and it's threadbare in some places. But you know what? I like that jacket because it fits. It's comfortable. And in the wintertime, I like to put it on and go do chores outside. You know, your wrong, sinful thought patterns are often like that. And we, in our lives, are trying to unseat those familiar patterns, and we're trying to, by the power of God, which He's given to us through His Word and through the Spirit of God, we're trying to unseat those wrong, sinful thought patterns and the resulting emotions, and we're trying to find a different way of thinking and make the scriptural thought patterns to become familiar. When you start realizing that you're getting the victory, and I realize tonight that we don't get there 100% this side of heaven, but as a believer, you certainly can make progress, and you certainly ought to see some things falling away. But the way that you know that you're getting there is when you start to examine your thoughts and you recognize, you know what? I'm thinking differently about that issue. Then I remember how I always used to think about that, and God helped me, and I don't think about that anymore that way. I think about that in a way that is in agreement with the Scriptures. That is a very powerful process that can make us into the image of Christ. Now, what we find in verse 2 is that as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we prove. That means we put it to the test. We prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is in the process of renewing our minds over and over, continually throughout our lives, that we find God's will to be carried out in our lives. Brother Fryman said something at teen camp, which I think was so helpful. And he said to the teenagers, it's not your job to know God's will. It's your job to know God. If you know God, He'll make His will known to you. But sometimes we're looking for God's will like it's some kind of a super secret thing out there, and we're on a geocache hunt, and we got to follow the coordinates, and eventually we'll find it, and we'll open the canister, and right there it'll be God's will. And it's not that, because we want to know God. And as we know God, we learn what His will is for our lives, and we prove it. We put it to the test. Do you think that God's will for your life is to be for you to be a slave to your emotions? I don't think so. Now, I do believe that God will allow us to experience some unpleasant emotions. And we live in a world that's full of emotion. But it's not God's will that we would be a slave to our emotions, that we would be allowing our emotions to be our master and telling us what to do. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about how, let's just talk about something that probably all of us struggle with. I'm talking about how sometimes on Sunday morning you wake up and you do not feel like going to church, because you say, my bed is so comfortable and I've had a long week and I'd just much rather stay here in my bed than go to church. And after all, nobody's really been friendly to me lately, and I'm not sure that I really want to be there anyway or look at those people. And I mean, all these thoughts will come into your mind. You know what you're going to decide? Who's the master? Because we know the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We know that's a command of God. So as long as we're able, as long as we're not providentially hindered, God expects us to be in the assembly. He wants us to be here. But our flesh and our emotions are crying out, no, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. Who's going to be the master? Are you going to be a slave to your emotions? Or are you going to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life? And you'll make that decision in that moment. So we can prove God's will, and we'll find that when we put God's will to the test, it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. Now, turn real quickly with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I said to you tonight that the scriptures are sufficient. I said to you that the scriptures are transformative. And now I want you to understand continuation of the thought from that passage in Romans 12 about transformation. The scriptures are what we should replace our thought patterns with. And here in Philippians 4:8, and I wish we had time to do justice to this passage. We really don't tonight. So I'm just going to introduce it to you, and we'll show you some things that you can use this with as we get into some of these practical areas, some of these emotions that we deal with. But notice in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I said to you just a moment ago, you can choose what you think. And one of the mistakes we make that is very dangerous is dwelling on the negative thought. Trying to get rid of the thought or say, I don't want to think that thought. So Jesus taught the principle of replacement. You don't just empty the trash. You don't just take the pollutants out. You don't want to leave a vacuum there. You want to fill it with the right thing. And here's the right thing. Think on these things. Things that are just. Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things that are of good report. Things that have virtue and things that have praise. Now we'll dig into this verse at a later date, and we'll show you how we need to analyze our thoughts and how we can use the pattern that is shown to us in Philippians 4:8 to be obedient to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, where we are commanded to cast our imaginations down and to bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So God really is serious about us addressing our thinking. And I suggest to you that if God tells us, think on these things, it's because we are capable of thinking on these things. God wouldn't tell us to do it to tease us. He wouldn't tell us to do it so that we could try and then not be able to do it. But rather, he tells us this because he expects us to think this way. Think on these things. In your life, as you identify and examine your sinful thought patterns, there is a necessity for you to forcefully remove those thoughts from your mind and replace them with the corresponding or contrasting truth from the Scripture. Every sinful thought is a lie. And every sinful thought has a contrasting truth which we can replace in our minds. And we can put in that way wrong thinking from us. Now, when we put our corrupt thoughts out and replace them with divine thoughts, scriptural thoughts, we find that that has a tremendous impact on our emotions, on how we feel. Just think about all the different sources of corrupt thoughts that we struggle with. For some people, past experiences. Something happened to them a long time ago, and they have, because of bitterness, clung to that experience, and that has colored everything about them and the way that they look at life, the way that they look at other people. Every relationship is affected by that past experience, and it's a sinful thought. And it can be dealt with, and you can be free from that kind of sinful thinking and keep it from being carried forward. You know the best thing to do with hurts that are in the past? Do you know? Leave them there. Leave them there. Why do you want to keep bringing them up to the present day? If they're in the past, leave them in the past. This is like a little kid who gets a cut and they develop a scab. And what does every little kid do with a scab? Pick, 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 pick. Next thing you know, it's bleeding again. And what does mom say? Stop picking at the scab. If you don't stop, it's not going to heal. Right? Okay, this is true about past experiences. Stop picking at the scab. Stop, because every time you pick that scab off in your thoughts, it brings about these overwhelming emotions which have been accumulating through the years and are getting more and more powerful. And we find people, this is not unusual, people 40, 50 years after an event has taken place, they're still talking about it like it happened this morning. They remember it in vivid detail. Why is that? Because they just keep picking the scab. They're not renewing their thoughts. They're not leaving that in the past and living in the present and looking for the future. We can renew our minds. There are corrupt thoughts that come from my flesh because I still have an old man. There are suggestions that come into my mind of thoughts and feelings that I have to challenge. The world will suggest how I ought to think and feel. Although, if you don't know how to feel, the world will tell you. They'll let you know what you need to feel. And they will play the pipe, and they will expect you to dance to their tune. And if you refuse, they're going to say, what's wrong with you? You're some kind of a weirdo, a wacko. You say, no, I'm not going to live by the way of the world. The world will suggest plenty of corrupt thoughts which will affect your emotions. Advertising all around us is trying to affect our thought process. Ungodly counsel from believers and unbelievers alike can challenge our thinking and get us in a place where our thoughts will be corrupted. You and I need to learn how to identify those thoughts, examine those thoughts, and then flush those thoughts out of our mind. Get rid of it and replace it with the right stuff. Put the good stuff in so the bad stuff is not apt to come back. It is possible for you and I to bring our thoughts into subjection so that we can obey Christ with our mind. Now, I know we're talking about emotions, right? And you said, Pastor, you spent the whole message preaching about thoughts. And the reason is because of what I already said. You will drive yourself crazy trying to change your emotions. You need to deal with this at the thought level. This is the same as actions. You'll drive yourself crazy trying to stop doing things. You have to deal with this at the thought level. And you have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to empower you to do what we just talked about. Now, that's the commercial for next week. Because that's part three of our strategy is we have to pursue growth and we need to allow ourselves to be transformed by the Word of God. But part three is we need to yield to the filling of the Spirit. And if we will learn to yield to the filling of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, then we're going to find that what the Spirit does is He takes the Word of God and He makes it effective in our lives. Without yielding to the Spirit, the Word of God will not have its intended effect. It's only the Spirit of God who can energize the Scriptures for us in such a way that they can transform or renew our minds. So tonight, I hope you've been challenged. I hope you're excited about coming back next week and hearing what else we have to say. And I trust that these lessons have been a help to you And listen, tonight, maybe it's a little overwhelming. We talked about a lot of things, but let me challenge you tonight as you go from this place, take one thing and say, God, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, I want to apply this in my life. I want to start flushing out those bad thoughts. Maybe for you, you just need to start with thinking about what you're thinking. Identifying the thought patterns that are so prevalent in your life that you haven't even noticed them. They're so familiar to you, kind of like, you know, when we live somewhere, we get used to the things that are the way they are. You know, if there's a broken doorknob, or if there's a scratch over here, or there's something wrong with the paint and the roof drips a little bit. You know, we live there. We're used to it. It's somebody else comes in and they look at it and they think, this person's house is a mess. And a lot of times that's our Christian life. We've gotten comfortable with things that we shouldn't have gotten comfortable with, and we need to deal with those on the thought level by the power of God's Spirit and by the power of God's Word.